Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, band. And good morning, everyone. Morning. It's good to be with you all today. It's also good for us to be able to gather as both congregations, both our morning and our evening congregation, coming together now for our celebration Sunday. We're going to jump straight into what is a new series, or the beginning of a new series for us, called Advent. But before we do that, I would like to read our passage today, just a short passage for us. And so we're in the book of Titus. So towards the end of your Bibles, it's a letter that Paul wrote to his friend Titus. We're in chapter 2, and we're just looking at 11 to 14 together. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to jump in together. Let's read together. Obviously, it's up on the screens all over the place. Otherwise, I encourage you to have your Bible or your device on your lap so we can be in the text together this morning. Here's what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, like we said, we're starting out this brand new series called Advent. And so I thought I'd make sure that I brought one of these up on stage. How many of us know what this is? It's a Advent. Someone's like, chocolates. Straight to the, I know what's behind those little doors. You ain't fooling me. It's an Advent calendar. And even though this doesn't say Advent on it anywhere, we know exactly what it is. And even if you don't go to church and you're not sitting ready for an Advent series, you know. People are out there right now buying these things, and they would know that this is an Advent calendar. And so whether you have grown up in church, or you were here this time in church, this time last year as we started our Advent series, or whether you went to a church that had a more liturgical approach towards Advent, you probably associate Advent with Christmas. And that would make sense, since the word Advent means coming or arrival. And so we think of it as the coming and the arrival of Santa and Christmas. And I still think it's hilarious that, you know, we got all this stuff going on, and they jumble the whole thing together, and it's all very exciting. But for us as a church, we think of the coming of Jesus, as we've sung about, as we've prayed about, and even as we've just read about. The thing with Advent calendars, though, is that they're pretty helpful for us. Because the season isn't just about knowing that Jesus came or that Christmas is coming, but it is the anticipation. It's the waiting. It's the getting ready for the day. And the reason why I brought this up as well is because it's helpful for us in thinking about the fact that we all know what this is for. It's for Christmas. It's for Christmas Day. It's for children. And everyone who wants to eat what children eat, which is chocolates, which is everyone, really. And so we're anticipating the day, but we're also waiting. It's an incredible exercise in patience as you wait. And I don't know, I've never worked for Cadbury's or any other companies that make these things, but I doubt that there's ever been an email where someone was like, listen, you need to send me another one of these. I just got one of these and all the numbers are on the wrong order and I'm furious. Just, it's absolutely ridiculous. No, the numbers are jumbled all over the place, but that's okay. Because we know we're heading towards Christmas Day. That's the direction we're heading in. And there's this direction that we kind of just know how to follow. Why? Because we start on December 1st, and we work our way to the 24th, and then we eventually work our way all the way up to Christmas Day. And so there's this direction that's provided through the Advent calendar. And so it's kind of helpful for us to think about that in the context of our series, because in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the coming or the arrival of Jesus and that celebration that we're going to have. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we don't just think of one arrival or one appearing or his first coming. We know that he is coming again. And so we live in between two advents of Jesus. And so the question that we're going to be asking is, how does the coming of Jesus, both in his first and second advent, relate to these four things? Hope, peace, joy, and love. And so today we'll look at hope, and then next week peace, and then joy, and then carols is your chance again. Be inviting your friends throughout this whole series, but carols, we are looking at the love of Jesus and how that relates to us in between these two advents. And so we have some of these invites scattered around the church. There'll be more and more of these available over the next couple of weeks, but the one side is carols, the one side is Christmas. So if they're like, oh, I can't make carols, you're like, don't worry, this is a double-sided invite. Come to Christmas. We would love for people to come and join us. So be thinking about inviting your friends. And the thing is, I don't know if you picked it up in our reading today and as we're talking about this Advent and these arrivals, but it is exactly what Paul writes about in his letter to Timothy in chapter 2. He speaks about this waiting game, this waiting game that is, in effect, our lives. And the thing that he says that we need in this time of waiting is hope. The thing that we need is hope as we wait. But you already know that. You already know that in times of waiting, in the ups and downs of life, in the difficulties and the joys, but especially through the trials, in the waiting, you know, because you've done this before, you have put your hope in what you think or you believe will be a better outcome. We do this all the time. And the thing that happens when we do that, which is pretty incredible about hope, is that it makes the immediate time that we are in, the waiting period, it makes it that much better. It makes it that much more bearable. In fact, it actually gives purpose and direction to the time in which we wait. I'll give you some examples out of my own life, and you can see if you can identify with any of these. I've spoken a couple times from up here about going on long trips with my family, and it's kind of like those core memory things. And some of you have probably done this before, kind of like you're heading on for a destination. It's like a two-day trip in the car, and you know going into it, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be long, it's going to be hot. But I remember as a kid thinking about when I get there, what we're going to do, how much fun we're going to have. It is so worth it. The destination all of a sudden made the journey feel that much more manageable. In fact, it made it feel enjoyable. And all of a sudden, the heat and the wind blowing through my dad's window with his arm out directly into my forehead, it was okay. Because the wait was worth it at the end. Oh, I remember being in high school. Towards the end of year 9, you have to choose your subjects. And I was kind of getting in a little bit of a panic because my teachers told me that the subjects you choose now as a 14 or 15-year-old will determine the trajectory for the rest of your life. And I was like, oh, no pressure at all. The problem was I had no idea what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, but I took their advice on board, and so I put my hope in a couple of subjects that I thought would help me, and the idea was by the time I got to the end of year 12, those subjects would set me up for the rest of my life. And while I wasn't the best student, and while I didn't love school at all, at least I had some kind of purpose and direction as I showed up to class, and I tried to pass, hoping that one day there'd be something for me at the end of it as I left high school. Or what about, Kirst, do you remember we had just been married and we were living in Cape Town for a year. So Kirst and I got married, 10 days later we moved to Cape Town to start a brand new job. And after about 6 or 7 months we realized this is not where we want to be. It was difficult, it was hard. And we were trying to figure out what is it that we're supposed to do next. And we had a whole bunch of different options. And we, in times, were kind of like agonizing and struggling with it. And we were just in this time of waiting and difficulty and struggle until one day we decided on what we believed and what we hoped would be the right thing to do. And the second that we made that decision as to what we would do, even though we still had over a year worth of waiting, the wait was suddenly not only manageable but enjoyable because we had direction in terms of where we were going. Or what about this one time when I was working at this church? And we went through a time of struggle, a time of hurt. There was this time of pain and confusion. Actually, wasn't that long ago. In fact, a lot of you were here for that. But what did we do in the midst of that time of struggle and hurt and pain and confusion? While we were waiting for the dust to settle, instead of just sitting on our hands, we set our hope on a better outcome. We set our hopes on something in the future, an anticipation of what God would do. And do you remember, even in the midst of that hardship, that anticipation had an immediate effect on those who would join in fixing their eyes first on Jesus and then what he would have for us next. And church, look around, we're still here. We by no means have made it, but by God's grace, we're still going, and we're going to hear stories of what God has been doing. But we've been singing today of how great our God is. And so even in the midst of the difficulties and the struggles that we might have as a church or as individuals in our life, hope is the thing that we look forward to that provides us with direction even now. And so very simply, that's what we're going to be looking at today. This idea of hope being the thing that provides us with a destination and direction. A destination, a better outcome, a goal, a place, a hope that we're working towards. And in light of that destination, we then have direction, since we live in purposeful pursuit of what is to come. And as we've already said, we all face different struggles, different challenges, different ups and downs, different seasons of waiting. But what if there was one hope that far exceeds all other needs for hope, that would extend over every area of life and even translate into not only this life, but the life that is to come? And I believe that's exactly the hope that we are talking about today and that Paul writes to Titus about today. And so let's look first at the hope of our destination. So let's go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Read this with me. For the grace of God has appeared. Now we've already read the passage, so we know that this is speaking about the appearing of Jesus at his first advent, and it is bringing salvation for all people. It brought salvation for all. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And so, like we've said, Paul's writing to his friend Titus. And Titus is commissioned to preach and teach to the church within Crete. But the gig for him was hard. He was to preach in the midst of false teachers and false teaching. And so he was to go out and he was to faithfully preach the word in the midst of what actually was a very difficult time. And as you'll look at in your growth groups this week, just before this section, Paul actually says to him, tell your people to live in a way that adorns this gospel of salvation that we're going to look at now. And so Titus is sent to go in and encourage the church, help them to live in a way that reflects the gospel of Christ, even in the midst of the opposition, even in the midst of the fact that to just follow, even without opposition, would be difficult, but opposition would come. And so Titus, for sure, he knew what it was to kind of face difficulty in daily life. The church was beginning to understand what it looked like to face the difficulty of daily life and following Christ. And Paul, who was writing this letter to Titus, he certainly knew the difficulty of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And I know a lot of you know this, but Paul was beaten and he was shipwrecked and he was abandoned and he was betrayed. He was put in prison before this letter. He didn't know this, but he'd be put in prison again, and eventually he would be murdered. He would be martyred for his faith. And yet he still says, come on, Titus. Come on, church. Live for godliness in this present age while you wait for what? This destination, your blessed hope. So what hope could possibly exist? What hope could possibly exist that would motivate, that would be worth the difficulty, the opposition, the hurt, and the waiting? What could it possibly be? Well, we know we've already read it. Look at what it says next. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, listen. The Christian hope is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. Do you realize that God could have given us any desire of our hearts? He could have allowed us to decide what our ultimate hope and motivation for this life would be. He could have said to us that any desire of your heart, all the health that you want, the strength that you want, the wealth that you want, you design it. What do you most want in this life that would help you and give you hope for the next? We could have had all the power and all the status. We could have had it all, every desire of our hearts. But God in his kindness, instead of giving us every desire of our hearts, he gave us the desire of his heart, his own son. Stop and think for a second that we, in theory, hypothetically, could have had it all. And next to Jesus, it would mean nothing at all. And so the Christian hope is not a cross your fingers and kind of hope for the best. It's not this educated guess. It's not an abstract kind of dream or idea for the future. It's a certain destination. It's a place. It's a person. Jesus himself. And it is far more than anything we could have designed or dreamed up or made for ourselves. And so, first question I want to ask you today is this. Simply, what are you hoping for? Or who are you hoping in? Because the reality is, yes, we all hope. And yes, we all hope in things that we think are going to be lasting and worth it and will help us in the wait. But there's a time that is coming. There is an advent that is coming where Jesus will come again. And our hope, think about it, our hope will turn to praise. Our hope won't be needed anymore because he'll be there. So our hope will turn to joy. And our hope, we won't need it anymore. Our hope will turn to an eternity with him. And so our destination, our hope is Jesus himself, more than we could imagine or have ever asked for. And we get him, a celebration for all of eternity. But here's the thing. How does that destination and that hope actually give me direction in my life today, right? How does that help us today? How does that help us as we go into our general meeting and then as we walk out the door? How does that help me as a dad or a mom or a uni student or a high school student who's trying to figure out what they're going to do? Or how does that help me as a young married couple as we're trying to figure out the next steps? Or how does that help us as a church as we think about the next phase of where we are going forward in the next year? Or as we're about to see, our destination gives us our direction. And so let's look back at our text, back at the beginning in verse 11. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And then Paul's going to get into how this looks and how this works and more of the direction, but it's almost at this point that he's kind of giving us a little hint, and he's referring to something else here, because he says the grace of God has appeared. And so the question would be, well, if the grace of God appeared at the first advent of Christ, what was it doing before that? Because it didn't suddenly exist. It appeared at the first advent of Christ. And so what Paul is referring to is he's not referring yet to the direction that we're supposed to take now and tomorrow. What he's referring to is something that happened long before today, long before tomorrow. In fact, something that happened in eternity past. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to another guy called Timothy. And you know this because we were in this passage not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago actually. Listen to what Paul is talking about when he refers to the grace of God appearing now. The question is, what was it doing? What was it working for us before that? Listen to what he says. "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." Ready for this? "The grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." Before the beginning of time, God's grace was directing you, even to this very point that you find yourself in life right now, today. And it goes on and it says, "but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You want to talk about What's my next step? How does my hope in the future determine what I do now? Well, in effect, Paul has just reminded us that grace has called us from eternity past, God's work before the beginning of time. And we know that there is an advent that is coming and it points us to an eternal hope. So between the two sides of eternity, we find ourselves right now. For those who put their faith in, what does it say? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. And so if you are here today and you have put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done as the one who came to live a perfect life, who died a sinner's death, your death and my death on our behalf. And then as I said, he was raised to death, destroying death. He has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And if you put your faith and trust in what he has done, you better believe that there is direction now because we have this ultimate destination. And so hope for eternity began in eternity past. All right, Dan, what does that mean for me now? I get that, but what does that mean for me now? Because you think about it, our destination is glorious. And so that obviously means that our direction is pointed towards Christ, our hope. But if you've ever been on a long journey, then you know that there are detours. You know that Apple Maps is going to let you down. Google Maps all the way. Preach, let's go. You know the batteries are going to run out, or there's going to be some detour, and it takes you through some pass, and next thing, I know where I want to go, but I don't know if this is actually directing me there. Or maybe you find yourself at the airport, and you need to go to Terminal 3, Gate 4. No, Terminal 4, Gate 2. Where am I going? Along the way, in a long journey, there are constant course directions and adjustments. In other words, we don't just click autopilot. We don't just click cruise control and sit back and wait for our blessed hope. Look at what our passage says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And then it says this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. The grace of God that was at work in saving us is now at work in training us and providing us with direction in every phase and in every period of waiting in life. It's as if it is like a coach that comes alongside us and shows us where to go and what to do. And the training plan from coach is this. Stop doing this is the direction. Stop doing this and start doing that. Now, I've been involved in gyms and coaching for quite a long time. And whenever I would sit down with someone and, you know, we'd kind of start off on the journey, their fitness journey or whatever you want to call it, they would always have this goal. I want to be a stronger, fitter, better, healthier version of myself. Great, that's excellent. And almost every single thing that I would say, every single time, the next thing I would say would be, let's start the training plan. And the number one thing that you talk about in the training plan is, let me listen to how you've been living and what you've been doing. Great, okay. Here's the first thing. Stop doing this. Coach Dan says, start doing that. Stop putting 14 spoons of sugar in your coffee. And we're just going to drop down to 11, all right? Start doing that. I want you to stop just sitting on the bike and watching Netflix. Let's start with a little bit of some action. Let's start moving. Let's start doing something. Stop doing this and start doing that. And here's the direction that God's grace provides us with. You've just read it. Stop living for ungodliness and worldly passions. Start living self-controlled, upright, godly lives. So as you're sitting here today, as a mom, as a dad, as a granddad, as uncle, as aunt, as friend, as worker, as student, whatever it is, as friend, as boss, you're directed by grace to say no to sin and to say yes to godliness as you wait for your blessed hope. Now, we could get into the details and the theological implications and the outworkings of refusing sin and being directed towards godliness. But one, we don't have time. And two, I'm not your trainer. Grace is your trainer. God's grace. God's unmerited, undeserved favor is on you, directing you away from sin and towards godliness. And even as I'm speaking now, I know that grace is at work within your heart, prompting you away from those things that you're thinking, I need to stop this. And I need to start doing that. And so it's on us to rely on the training plan of God's grace to direct us away from sin and towards godliness. Now, just in case you're listening to all of this, and you might be thinking to yourself, hold on. If Jesus is our ultimate hope and destination, then is he providing direction for us to get to him? In other words, do we have to work to get to him? Do we have to set out on this path to earn Jesus, our ultimate hope? And the answer is, of course, no. Because grace means unmerited. It means unearned. It means free. We are saved by grace into our living hope. So what is the direction for? Well, the direction is for this, our good and God's glory. Look again back at our passage as we finish it up today. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. God's grace in Jesus has redeemed us from sin and lawlessness and continues to direct us away from what would ultimately harm and destroy us for our good. Think about this. How kind is God that he doesn't just save us into a living hope, but he saves us out of lives of sin and lawlessness as he daily directs us away from sin and towards godliness for our good now. So I wake up in the morning and I think of my hope. I praise God for Jesus. And then the next thing I do, I remind myself not only to head towards that ultimate goal, but to take the steps now, today. And thank God that I'm not just saved into hope, but I'm saved out of sin and destruction. But it's not just for our good, it's also for his glory, because it goes on, it says, from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so do you realize that if you've put your hope in Jesus, God is directing you away from sin and towards godliness as he purifies who? Those who belong to him. And what is it that those who belong to him do? They live for him. They are people who are zealous for good works. And at North Coast Church, you don't have to look very far or very long to find people like this. Find people like you, zealous for good works. If you just kind of sit as a fly on the wall throughout the week here, you will see these people, maybe even see yourself doing exactly this. And we're in the middle of a building campaign, as most of you know. And it's just so encouraging to hear reports of people who are praying and thinking about how we utilize this place. And to hear stories of people who are giving in like one big lump sum, just going, this is what I want to contribute to this thing. And then people who in faith are going, I don't have a lot, but I have this little bit, and I'm going to continue to give it every single week. Why? Why do we do that? Why do people do that? If you were brand new to a church and you saw this going on, you might think, why on earth would you do that? It's because we are a people who are directed by hope towards our destination. And our hope directs us towards our own good and the glory of God as we do good works. Now, the thing is this. It took me a long time to realize that Advent calendars only actually go up to the 24th. Do you know that? I was so upset as a kid. Like, I remember realizing, we don't get a 25th on here. And I made sure I checked this, because otherwise this would completely ruin my whole sermon illustration. And so if you find one that has a 25th, keep it to yourself, please. But as you think about it, that's right. That's good. That's helpful for us. Can you imagine every little day towards Christmas getting another little chocolate and another little chocolate and getting excited, what for the big celebration? And then Christmas Day comes, the wait is over, you sit under the tree and you're like, well, what am I getting this year? What am I getting? And you open up the box and inside there's another little Santa-shaped chocolate. You'd be like, I have 24 of these in here. This isn't exciting at all. Or you sit down at the table, like we've been slaving over this all day, and you're like, I can't wait. I don't know what you guys have. In Australia, there's this crazy thing you do where it's like, we throw on like shrimp and we throw on prawns, and there's like, for me, I grew up and it was gammon and turkey and all the potatoes that you can fit in your mouth. That's what it was. But I love the fact that we're throwing in like steak and prawns, and it's just like the more that, what I'm so distracted. I smelled the popcorn earlier and I got thrown off. Can you imagine though? Can you imagine waiting and they pulled the top off and there were like three little chocolates there and two little chocolates there? No, what are we doing? We're waiting for the day. We're waiting for the feast. We're waiting for the celebration. It's coming. It's coming soon. And I can't wait for Christmas Day. That's what the Advent calendar points us to now in hope. But church, on a celebration Sunday, we've already sung. We're going to hear stories in just a moment. We're going to continue to celebrate. And we're going to look forward to what God is going to do through this church next year. But if just for a second all of us lifted our eyes off beyond 2023 and not too far to our destination, our hope in Christ, the celebration that's to come, the amazing eternity beyond anything that we could have designed or built for ourselves, that's reason to celebrate. And so, every day, we are directed towards that final hope, that destination. And that's why Christian hope far exceeds any other hope. And that's why we have genuine reason to celebrate today. And so, let me pray, and we're going to continue to celebrate. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, we've sung it today. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We thank you that as we sit here today, we know, unlike any other hope or any other person or any other place or any other group of people out there, Father, today we find ourselves waiting between two Advents, and we celebrate today knowing that our hope is based on the cross and it is placed in eternity with Jesus. So, Father, help us now as we think about important, exciting, encouraging business of the church. Help us as we leave this place and go into our work tomorrow and into schools and into universities and as we hang out with our family and our friends. Help us as we even walk through the shops and we see an Advent calendar to be reminded that our Christian hope is Jesus, a living hope forever. Would you direct our steps towards him and help us, Father, to thank and praise you for lives that you have helped and redeemed us out of for our own good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.